You'll turn now in your Bibles to the New Testament and the Gospel according to St. John. John chapter 17. And I shall read only one verse for our text today, and that will be verse 18. John chapter 17 and verse 18. And I trust that you'll be in prayer for the message, for the services through the day. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask now that our Bibles are opened before us, and we have come to this sacred moment when Thou shalt speak to us in Thy blessed Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to each of us, causing us to realize the riches of our status in Christ, the joys of eternal life through Him, and our opportunity and responsibility of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. Make missionaries of us all, for if indeed we are not, we have missed the mark. So may it be. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Jesus, in His high priestly and mediatorial prayer in John chapter 17, at verse 18, prays these words, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." About 6 months ago, three astronauts paid the supreme sacrifice of their lives for what we could say the ultimate defense and survival of our great nation. Every person on the American continent today is indebted to the memory of those three men. Within moments, at the time I happened to be in West Texas, the news was flashed on the screen, and I'm sure that within a matter of moments around the world, every people of the world and every nation was informed of the death of these three astronauts who had paid such a price for their country. And rightly so, that is rightly so, the word was spread around the world that peoples all over the globe might sympathize with and pray for the families of these three men. But about 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cruel Roman cross. There He bore in His own body not just the sins of the American public, but the sins of the whole world. Peter says, "Who himself or his own self bare our sins in His body on the tree." Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him," that is on Jesus Christ, "the sins of us all." Paul puts it this way, that Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that He might taste death for every man. That's you this morning. But just as sure that that means you this morning, it means every person around the world. It is a shame. I say it is a disgrace that though Christ has been dead and has offered Himself over 2,000 years ago, that while we are here this morning, over 98% of the world is unevangelized. And while you draw the next breath, four people will go out into eternity who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I read an editorial that blessed my heart in the paper this week, just yesterday, concerning the publication of the Bible in modern English just since September, a paperback. And I appreciated the way that the editor worded the editorial. There was nothing to lure anybody's attention. Just a plain cover of a paperback book that has already sold over 3 million copies and is destined to be perhaps the bestseller of all times, the Word of God. But yet I was saddened indeed when I read that to think that while that is true, there are over 1,700 languages and dialects in which not one single word of Scripture has ever been printed. Jesus died almost 2,000 years ago, and most of the world this morning, in face of the fact that we have modern communications and modern travels, most of the world have never heard the good news of the gospel of the Son of God and of redeeming grace. I think the reason for that is reflected in the answer that a well-trained, well-educated, well-respected, and wealthy church member gave to the answer to a question concerning missions. When someone asked him, "Will you have a part and will you lend your influence toward the cause of missions?" His answer was this: "No. I think that we ought to leave those people alone. I think that we ought not to force our religion upon them. I think we ought to stay home and mind our own business." Well, with the last part of that, I agree. We ought to mind our own business. And if indeed in the 20th century we mind our business, two things will be true. First, we will believe in missions. Secondly, we will practice missions. It's one thing to believe, and I've heard people say all my life how much they believe, but I never see them doing anything about it. I don't believe they believe it very strongly. I say if we stay home and if we mind our business, we will both believe and practice missions, because this is our business. Your business and my business. The business of the New Testament church in 1967 in the 20th century is the same as it was in the first century, when Jesus commissioned his disciples to evangelize the world. Our business has not changed. It is a divinely appointed business and something that we must be engaged in. There are three or four things that I would call to your attention about our business this morning. First of all, the place of our business. Secondly, the principles of our business. Thirdly, the purpose of our business. And finally, the price of our business. What is the place of our business? The question here is asked, where do we as Christians operate? Look again at the text. Twice Jesus used the word world. The world. Now, I know that some people are living in a very small world. Some people's world is no bigger than the kitchen or the den or the backyard with a barbecue pit. Some people's world is no bigger than the lake upon which they sail their boats. Some people's world is no bigger than the playpen in which the grandbaby plays and sleeps. It reminds me of the woman who went to see the psychiatrist. And after he had tried everything else that he knew to try, he prescribed an unusual thing for her. He said, "I want you to go and see the Niagara Falls." And she began to frown and she questioned him, "But I don't understand. Why should I go all the way to New York and see the Niagara Falls?" And this was his answer. "Why, lady, I only wanted you to see something bigger than yourself." And some of you need to take a second look at the Niagara Falls today. There is something bigger than your home and your life and your family and your church and your Sunday school class. and your city and your community and your great 50 states. There's something bigger than this. Jesus knew that. He knew that some of the Christians would think that Jerusalem was all of it. He knew that there were others who would think Judea was the whole territory of the world. He knew that there would be others who would think that Samaria contained the whole world. So Jesus said, "Go ye, beginning in Jerusalem, preach the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We are to begin at home, but we are not to remain at home. Go ye into the world. Jesus prayed, "As I have been sent into the world, so have I sent them." Our world is not restricted to one block on Wilbarger Street. Our world is not restricted to this neighborhood or this city or this county or this country. Our world goes from sun to sun, from east to west, from north to south, across all of the continents, into every climate and culture and civilization and crevice and cranny of all the world. This is our parish. This is our world. This is our opportunity. This is our field of labor and harvest. All the world. This is our place. We should never be satisfied until we have published and preached and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. The automobile makers say we will never be satisfied until we have put our product in every American garage and in every garage around the world. Some years ago, a manufacturer of a certain brand of cigarettes said we will never be satisfied until we have put our cigarettes in the mouth of every person in the world. We ought never be satisfied until we have put the good news of the redeeming grace of our Savior into every mouth, into every ear, into every heart, all over the world. This is our business. And what kind of world is it? It's a changing world. It's a growing world. And most sad of all, it is a lost world. Changing, yes, economically, socially, religiously. Growing, yes, over 3.5 billions of people, and our population doubles every 35 years. Every year, over 42 millions of peoples are added to the rolls of the world's population. Did you know that in 1967, people are living more than twice as long as they were living at the turn of the century? It's a growing world. It's a lost world. Somehow that word causes us, or should cause us, to shiver this morning. Lost. Lost without hope. Lost without God. Lost without the gospel. Lost without Christ. Lost without the Word. Lost without the Holy Spirit. Lost without the redeeming graces of our Lord and Savior. This ought to stir us this morning. And yet somehow we can sit complacently by and let the world go to hell. There's a song in some of these books, "If the world goes to hell, who cares?" I wonder, do you really care? If you care, then what are you doing about it? When did you pray for a lost sinner last? When did you go and knock on a door last? When did you hand out a tract last to a lost and dying individual? What does it mean to be lost? It means forever hopeless, forever abandoned from the good things of the Lord. But you know what? The world doesn't have to remain lost this morning. Men don't have to die and go into eternity without Christ. Men don't have to lift their fruitless cries in a devil's hell. But men need to hear the gospel. How shall they hear except someone be sent to preach to them? And how shall they preach except someone be sent? Men don't have to go to hell, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, in our society, when somebody is lost, we have a missing persons bureau. And I hasten to tell you this morning that in heaven, there is a missing persons bureau. And some of you that are here on these pews this morning, there are members of your family who are yet outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the trumpet should sound today, the family circle there would be broken. Mother and daddy would be missing. Son or daughter would be missing. Brother or sister. What a tragedy. But what are we doing about it? What are we doing to win our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors to Christ? A lost world. The Bible tells us a story about a lost coin and a lost sheep and a lost son. One thing about all three of those lost things. The owner of the coin, the owner of the sheep, and the father of the son were never satisfied until they were found. The owner of the coin swept out the whole house until she found it. The owner of the sheep went to every mountaintop and every valley until he found his sheep. And he came rejoicing, bringing his sheep with him. And that dear old father of the prodigal son, when his son came home, said, "This my son was lost, but now he's found." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's a lost world out there this morning. Why don't we get busy and bring them to Jesus? That is the place, the world, with all of its peoples, with all of its populations, the world is our place of business. And what shall I say of the principles of our business? Every business operates on certain basic principles. Our principles are laid out for us in the Word of God. And I'm glad we have the Scriptures today. We operate on the principle that there is one God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of all." Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God who is over all. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We operate on the principle that not only is there one God, but there is one gospel. Paul says in Galatians 1, 8, "If any preach any other gospel unto you than that you have heard, let him be accursed." A missionary by the name of J.J. Methvin, who was a missionary to the Kiowa Indians of our great Southwest Plains, had preached the gospel and had preached that there is a God and there is one God to the Indians. One evening, about the time of his services, a brave by the name of Hunting Horse and several fellow braves came with him. Their knives were poised in their hands, and they said, "We have come to scalp the man who is preaching to our people the white man's God." "Oh no," said the missionary, "I am preaching the Indian God." And the Indians were very confused and very surprised. All right, they said, preach, and we'll be the judge. And he preached. And he preached, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon those braves. And once he had finished his preaching, and he invited them to come to Christ, the first one down off his horse was Hunting Horse. And he told the story later on, relating it to some of his friends. And here's what he said. I didn't realize it at the time, but God came into my life in that very moment. There is one God. There is one gospel. We operate on the principle that there is one way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We operate on the principle that there is one God and one gospel and one way of salvation. But say, there's something else we operate on. We operate on the principle that there is one place for the saved and one place for the lost. Jesus said in Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life eternal, and few there be that find it. For broad is the way, wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Oh, but somebody said, I'm going to play it sort of safe. I'm going to sort of get on the fence and get somewhere and find me a neutral spot. You can't be neutral. You will either today, if you're lost, you will either trust Jesus Christ as your Savior or you will reject Him as your Savior. You'll make a decision today. There's one place for the saved and there's one place for the lost. And there's no middle ground. There's no fence straddling. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either right now on your way to heaven or on your way to hell without Christ. There's no getting out of it. These are the principles of our business. And what about the purpose? Someone said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To suffer the will of God is the greatest heroism. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. And to have the approval of God is the greatest happiness. What is our purpose? Well, there are many different phases of our ministry in the church, but they all take a second place to one. Our supreme task today is the same as our supreme task last year and the year before and forever how many years that God has time to stand. Our supreme task is to evangelize the world. This is our purpose. This is the reason we exist. God put us in the going business. Go ye therefore into all the world. Go is the word. Go, go, keep on going. This is God's purpose. And yes, I will admit that we are going this morning. We went, as far as finances are concerned, to the tune of almost $16,000 last year. We are going through the persons and personalities of over 30 missionaries. But the Bible says we must begin at home. Are you going? Are you going not across the sea? Are you going across the street? Not across the continent, but across the city. Not across the narrow divide that separates the continents. But are you going across the neighborhood that separates you from people just like you? Who dress like you, eat like you, work like you, look like you, that are dying and going to hell without Jesus. Are we going? This is our business. Finally, the price of our business. Nothing worthwhile is without its price tag. Doesn't matter what it is. Look at what our business cost Jesus. It cost him his blessed brow to be pierced with the thorns. It cost him his blessed back to be torn with a Roman scourge. It cost him his hands to be pierced with the nails. It cost him his side to be pierced with a Roman sword. It cost Jesus Christ everything he was for you and for me and for those other sheep that are yet outside the fold. And what is he going to cost us? We have a price to pay. We have a price in dollars and cents to pay. We have a price in agonizing prayer to pay. We have a price in self-denial to pay. If indeed Jesus Christ would give his all and his life's blood for us, if indeed Jesus would pay the supreme sacrifice, the ultimate price, I ask you, are we not willing to live for him who died for us? What about your part in this business? What kind of price are you paying? What kind of sacrifice are you making? The little missionary nurse was busy at her post of duty in China in a leper colony. And a wealthy tourist from America came and observed her at her work. Here were people who were affected with leprosy, their feet and hands gone. Portions of their body already eaten away with that dreaded and fatal disease, a type of sin. The tourist said to this young medical nurse, I wouldn't have you a job. I wouldn't do what you are doing for $1 million. And she smiled as she looked up and said, Mister, I wouldn't do it for $1 million either. But I'd gladly do it for Jesus Christ. What is your price in this business? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the price that has been paid for our salvation. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the joys of knowing Jesus Christ in pardon and forgiveness of our sin. But how we tremble this morning with fear. How we do tremble with anxiety this morning when we think of the multiplied millions around the world, some of them next door, some of them across the street, many of them across the sea who have never heard the name of Jesus. And though we might not go to the distant corners of the land, help us to go to the distant areas of our city, and our community, and our neighborhood. And though we would not go for $1 million, help us to go for the love of Jesus Christ, to seek out those who are lost and bring to them the gospel of redeeming grace. Heavenly Father, we pray today that thou wouldst charge us afresh and anew on this Mission Sunday with our obligation, with our responsibility, with our opportunities to preach the gospel, to take the word to our neighbors and to our friends and to our family and to those other sheep outside the fold. May we be willing to pay the price of this business into which thou hast placed us. And should there be those, Heavenly Father, this morning who have never trusted Jesus, never tasted the heavenly gift, may they come today. Should there be those who need to come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church, may they not tarry any longer, nor wait for circumstances to change. May they come today and identify themselves with a body of believers who are willing to pay the price. Should there be those who need to come for a prayer of dedication, May they come. And Heavenly Father, should there be some young people upon whose life thy hand now rests, and maybe they've never admitted it to themselves, may they do so this morning. That young man out there, that young couple out there, that young girl out there, that mother or daddy out there, may they come and be missionaries at home. And even some, we pray, if we pray not amiss, missionaries around the world. In Jesus' name we pray.